The first scripture reading this morning is taken from Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verses 10 through 16. We pick up this passage after Aaron and Miriam had questioned the leadership of Moses and whether the Lord had actually called him to lead or not. And as a result, Miriam is punished with leprosy. Let us read now from Numbers chapter 12, verses 10 through 16. So when the cloud went away from over the tent, Miriam had become leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam and saw that she was leprous. And then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us for a sin that we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like one stillborn whose flesh is half consumed when it comes out of the womb of its mother." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the tent for 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until after Miriam had been brought in again. And after that, the people set out for Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Here ends the reading of our first scripture reading.
I'll never forget when I was in Florida, a friend of mine who was a police officer said one evening as we were together that evening they were going out in force to crack down on drug dealers, and then he smiled and looked at me and said, "Hey, do you want to come?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And so we did, and so I rode for 4 hours in a police car looking for drug deals going down, and We did stop one car for playing his music too loud, and that driver was pretty upset. He said, "This is the second time in 2 days that I've been stopped for this. Why aren't you looking out for murderers? This isn't serious enough for you to stop me." Poor guy got a second ticket in less than 24 hours. The person I was with, the police officer, Reno, he took his job seriously, and he didn't wink at indiscretions. So the passage that we're going to be looking at today, we find a passage where God doesn't wink at indiscretions, that what we call sin. Poor Allie was like, "Bob, now do I have to talk about this?" And the children summarized it. She said, "I'm just going to talk about secrets." And I said, "That's perfect. That's great. I'll deal with the adults myself." So here we are. The scripture that we're going to be reading is pretty shocking. What we've seen so far in the Acts community is a Pollyanna type of community where it seems like everything is going perfect. Everything is going exactly according to God's plan. Whatever God had envisioned for these people, so these people did, and they put it to work, and thousands of people are pouring into the church and want to be a part of what's happening in that first century church. And we've been lifting up this first century church as a community after which we ought to strive. People are coming in. Others are healed. Everyone has everything in common. It almost makes you think that being part of a Christian community is a piece of cake. It's no problem. Today we see a bit of a dose of reality. Today we catch, Paul Harvey says, what, the rest of the story, right? We see, well, boy, am I dating myself? How long ago was that? I'm not that old, am I? And we get to see how serious it is when we say that we are Christians, and that when we say that we're Christians, that we have to do something more than just say it. Something is required of us. Last week in our Young Adult Sunday School class, we we ask the question, what in our lives has been adjusted, or how have we changed our lives as a result of the fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ? So when we make that claim that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, has anything changed as a result of that? Has anything been adjusted is the word that we use, or are we just kind of carrying on with our lives as if nothing has really changed? Does it not make any impact at all? If loving God is serious business, then we know that God requires and wants us to adjust something, many things often in our life, because otherwise we aren't taking it seriously. So let's go ahead and read and see what happens in our first verses of chapter 5 of Acts of the Apostles. Verses 1 through 11 of Acts of the Apostles. A man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now you remember last week, and at the end of chapter 4, we said that everyone had everything in common, and so they sold all that they had and brought the money to the apostles' feet. And then we pick up in verse 1, a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asks, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. In great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. Sounds like entrapment, right? She said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Are you sure? Are you sure? Let's go to God in prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise for just the opportunity you give us to read your holy word, to recognize that, yes, this is the word of God. And we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts today would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I am certain that the Increased Giving Committee is over the moon by the fact that we are covering this scripture on this Sunday. They've been struggling or wrestling with stewardship themes for the month of November, so we are going to have not just one Sunday of stewardship this year, but a whole month, like most churches have, right? But they've been struggling with coming up with a theme for stewardship month in November, but I think after reading the scripture, they will have it solidified. This is one of the themes that they came up with, but some folks thought it was a little too aggressive, but I really like it. So as a result of this theme, the theme for November stewardship is going to be give or die. I like the ring of it. People are going to be dying to get in to hear the sermons, I know, but hey, the scripture keeps you awake, right? It does. It's a shocking scripture. It's the first and the last time, at least in the New Testament, where we see God acting in that way. But what we do find in Scripture is a God who doesn't chuckle or wink at sin. We find a God who takes very seriously enough to send his only son to die for us. In our first scripture, in the number scripture, the one about Aaron and Miriam, we find the scenario with both of them in a similar occurrence. Remember, Moses has been leading the people out of Egypt all this time, and they've been going through the desert. They've been going through a very difficult, an incredibly difficult time with the people questioning whether they should be doing this or not, but Moses continues to advocate for them. And we see that the people are starting to get grumpy, and then Moses' own brother and sister, so Aaron and Miriam, start thinking that they may have a better plan. And all of this, the scripture tells us, if you read around it, is because they don't like his wife. So because Moses married someone that they weren't happy with, all of a sudden Aaron and Miriam start thinking that maybe God didn't put him in place to lead after all. And that whole cloud that follows Moses around and that he talks to and you know, he says is God, maybe none of that is true either. So maybe they should be able to make decisions for the people just as much as Moses is able to make decisions for the people. So that's where we find ourselves. Who died and made Moses leader anyway? God doesn't like that. And when you read at verse 9 in Numbers chapter 12, verse before the scripture that we read, we read, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them." Anytime you read in scripture that the anger of the Lord is kindled against someone, that someone's going to have a hard time. Something bad is going to happen. And sure enough, Miriam gets punished, not Aaron. Just that's a side note, but it's interesting. And both Aaron and Miriam cry out to Moses and say, "Do not lay sin upon us. Don't blame us for what happened. Go after someone else who maybe is a murderer or something." And Moses cries out to God on behalf of his sister. That part always shocks me. So here is Moses, who was the one who was going to be harmed, the one who was targeted, is now defending and pleading before God on behalf of his sister. And God's response is the same response that Peter has for Ananias and Sapphira. God says, "She sinned. She went against God's chosen one, God's elect. And so in essence, she went against God." So their sin, their infidelity, their questioning, their going behind Moses' back for an issue of not liking his wife was seen not so much as a sin against Moses as it was a sin against God. And that is crucial to our scripture today. So they didn't trust the leadership of that community. And they looked at themselves and thought that they could make decisions better than God could in some ways. And their sin, it didn't just affect Miriam because she's the one who got leprosy. But do you notice the last verse that we read in the scripture? Chapter 12, if you look at verse 15 and 16, you see that the people had to wait until she got better before they could set out again toward the promised land. So her sin didn't just affect her, but it affected the entire nation of Israel. You know, the nominating committee is getting close to finishing up its work to find new leaders of this congregation. The way the Presbyterian Church is run is that you elect people to represent you, right? The session, the elders, and then they make decisions on behalf of the church. We don't come back to you for all of our decisions. We do for how much you're going to pay the pastor, or we do for if we're going to buy or sell land. But besides that, you have given the leadership to the elders of this church to make those decisions. They're the ones called by God and by you to make those decisions. And we trust that all the elders are making decisions not for the sake of any one individual, not for their own agenda, but that together we are making it for the kingdom of God. And folks, let me tell you, you have a great group of elders doing that. But it's serious business when you describe yourself as a Christian, as a member of the new community. Much is expected of you, even if the reward may not be great. Much is still expected of you. So you move on to the New Testament, and you have Peter, who again is the one who seems to be chosen now to be in that leadership position. And we see just how serious this fellowship is. And notice, just like Miriam and Aaron, both people are involved. And keep in mind at this point that they were struck down not because they didn't give enough money. That is so important, okay? It's not because they didn't give enough money and that more was expected of them. It is because they, says, lied to God. They were not honest with the leadership, and in turn, they were not honest with God. Peter says, it was your land. You didn't have to sell it. You could have kept whatever proceeds, but you lied. And we see that the scripture ends with the words, and great fear seized the whole church. Well, no kidding. And next week, we're going to see that actually has an impact on how many people are going to be coming into that first century church, because not just the church great fear sees them, but also the community great fear sees them as well, because they saw what happened. I'm not sure I want to be a part of something where it's that serious. Can't we just kind of live our normal life? Folks, our church is filled with sinners. I was, I know that's not a revelation to you, but I was speaking with some of the staff this past week, and I pulled out some of our skeletons, and we have some big skeletons in our closet, and they're not pretty. When you join First Presbyterian, you don't take a purity or a sobriety test, and we don't check you for greed or pride. We have people in this church right now who are struggling with sin that is in danger of taking over their lives. Adultery, alcoholism, pornography, abuse, slandering others with words. And these issues that our community, our individuals are struggling with, it's not just their business. It's our business, because they are a part of us. And their choices could destroy lives, and their behavior affects all of us. And this is serious business when we live together in a community, and it's easier to shun them and keep them at arm's distance, even if sooner or later those people are actually me and you, right? At the time being, it might be easier not face it head on, but we are called to do that. A new community, just keep in mind, we don't take sin lightly. And it's hard to hear, it's even harder for me to say, but we have to speak truthfully to each other. We have to be able to be open about the way we live, the way we speak, the way we think, the way we treat each other, the way that we spend our time together, the way that we view other people. The truth is, part of the joy of being in this church, in this community, is knowing that the sin that we do have, we're able to give to Christ and start all over again here, because we have people who support us and strengthen us. People that will hold us accountable, create a structure and a system of accountability where we can grow. We're able here at First Pres to be part of a community that is called to confront lies, secrets. The lies that we find in society that deal with sexuality, with materialism, with racism, with sexism. The lies that often seep their way into a church. And when that happens, we don't call them sin. We call them doctrine at times. But folks, we can band together. And we have. And we must. Because this is a real church where on any given Sunday you will find both faithfulness and foolishness sitting side by side. So don't look at your neighbor and try to guess which is which. But we are real people struggling in a real world trying to be faithful with all the odds against us. And I wonder if you've ever felt a bit of a disconnect between what we do here, what we hear here, how we act when we're among ourselves here. And then when we leave these walls and go out into the community and go about our life, is there a bit of a disconnect between those two? What happens in our faith and our growth has to be applied also to our everyday lives. In our lives, whether good or bad, are reflections not only of you, but it also affects your family and it also affects this church. Miriam and Aaron, they made a bad decision to go against Moses, and God took it personally. Ananias and Sapphira go against Peter, and God takes it personally. So being part of a new community, it's fun, but it's also serious business. And sometimes the Adams and Eves, those are us, dejected because we sinned and got kicked out of the garden, or we are the Miriams and Aarons who doubted and wanted to be first in place of God and were suffering for it, or maybe we made a decision like Ananias and Sapphira that not only affected us, but our whole family and our community. So I encourage you to embrace this community. And know that we're willing to help and show that it is much better to be held accountable for our actions rather than flounder in uncertainty and sin. And in case you haven't noticed, as we look around this room, don't be fooled. We too have been known to be unfaithful to God every now and then. May God bless us and keep us as we recognize the serious business that we are in and to which God calls us. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks for allowing us to be a part of this community that looks to serve you, that looks to love you, and doesn't take lightly sin. Lord, we often find ourselves in this setting, and we would much rather focus on grace. We would much rather focus on forgiveness. We would much rather focus on new opportunities and a new life which you give us. And Lord, all of that is true. But underneath all of that is also a recognition that we have to call by name our sins. We can't go about our life as if nothing has happened when we encounter you. We have to adjust. We have to turn it completely over to you and recognize that you will take it and transform us. And without us doing that, Lord, then Lord, what are we doing? So watch over us and strengthen us and help us as a church to support those who are struggling with sin, because those are us. And help us as individuals to call out our sin by name and not just carry on with our life as if nothing is happening. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.